Amen. If I can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, where we have been getting back to it again. We had Gary Bill here, of course, a couple Sundays ago, and then I got sidetracked on preaching on obstacles or opportunities last Sunday, so we're back to 1 Peter. And as we look at 1 Peter 5, the young people, I believe, may be dismissed to children's church. Or no? On that side. Yeah, can't have it over here. We're on the west side. So everything's changed. I know I tried to do something. I go, oh, wait a minute. I can't do that now. Or I can't find what used to be over here. Where'd it go, you know? So where'd the water fountain go? Things like that. Okay, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace. Would you stand, join me as we open in prayer, or as I lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come this morning and worship you in song, and now in the Word of God. We pray for the young people as they learn at this hour and are taught. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for them to hear the Word of God as often as we can share it with them, whether here in church and Sunday school or above all in the home. May we be faithful to minister the Word. And now we come to this time in the Word. May you be glorified, Lord. I need your help. I pray for strength. I pray for grace. I pray your Holy Spirit will be our guide and will open our hearts and our mind and our eyes to the truth, and that we may go away from here encouraged and with a greater desire than ever to serve you and love you and follow you and share the Word of God with others. So bless our time. Be our guide. Be our teacher. May your name be glorified. Help me as I preach as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love that sweet hour of prayer. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, when we are ushered into the presence of God and see his face and will worship him, but we will no longer need to call upon his name. We will cry out to him, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And you think, well, who is this one? Who in the world is this one who has called us to eternal glory? Who would it be that would take a hell-bound, wretched sinner and transform him and transport him into glory? And it's not your run-of-the-mill glory for a lifetime, but glory for a million, million lifetimes and beyond. It's eternal glory. Who, pray tell, would do that for me? I mean, can you imagine? How ridiculous to even think that. Who would bother to do such a marvelous, miraculous thing for such an ungrateful, wretched worm as me? Tell me. Who is he? I mean, he must be someone who doesn't know me, because no one would be willing or able to do this for me, right? No one. Who would even conceive of such an act as taking someone who is your enemy and blessing them with eternal life, eternal glory? But there is such a one, right? That's the good news. That's why we're here. There is such a one. There is one who not only was willing, but was able to do such a thing for you and me. He is the one who would go to such great lengths as to leave the eternal glories of heaven and enter into the sin-cursed world for me and you. You see, there is one. And he is called the God of all grace. Verse 10. the God of all grace. He is known by many, many names, and a multitude of descriptions are used of him. The God of hope, the God of peace, the God of all comfort. But is there any name so beautiful and so fitting for him as the name, the God of all grace? That's your God. Your God is a God of all grace. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name of Jesus. Grace. How do theologians define grace? What is grace? Well, in the New Testament, grace means God's love in action towards men who deserve the opposite of love. God's love in action towards men, by men I mean men and women, who deserve the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who cannot lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sending his only Son to descend into the hell of the cross so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and then be ushered into heaven. God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That, my friend, is grace. That is a part of the riches of his grace. God giving us what we do not deserve. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. You know, grace is mentioned 261 times in the New Testament. 261 times. Almost all of those times found in the book of Acts and the epistles. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Yes, grace. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 7. God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we are adopted, to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. You and I are accepted in the beloved because of the glory of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace. Let's go on. I'm going to read through verse 10. And he hath raised, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So we receive forgiveness, salvation, by the riches of his grace, and he's going to show us one day what that means. We're going to see the riches of his grace. I don't know what that means. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace, there it is again, are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's grace. Grace is the gift. Grace is unmerited favor. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus said in John 1:17, or it is written in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yeah, the law, Moses, but of course even that was by grace, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You have received the abundance of the gift of righteousness by grace through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, including you and me, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Grace teaches us to say no to sin. It's only by grace I can have victory and not live a worldly life. Grace teaches us that. The Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're given grace by the gift of Christ. It's given because it's a gift. And this is an important analogy because it teaches us some key things about grace. First, anyone who has ever received a gift understands then a gift is different than a loan. When I give you a gift, I don't say, now, I want you to pay me back within 6 months, okay? This is a gift, but I want you to pay me. No, we'd say it's a gift. It's not a loan which requires repayment. Nothing is owed in return. There's no cost to the one who receives the gift from you. It's free, right? Even though it costs the giver. And the gift of salvation cost us sinners nothing, but the price of such an extravagant gift came at great cost to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to be able to give that gift for you. Secondly, once a gift has been given, ownership of that gift has been transferred. You know, maybe I have an uncle who says, Terry, I'm going to give you these 40 acres of land that has been in my family for years, decades, going back to the early 1900s. I'm gifting that to you. It's yours. I'm transferring ownership. I'm giving you the title to that. And that's what grace does in salvation. He gives us, you know, I can read my title clear in mansions in the sky. We have a title to heaven by grace. It's ours to keep. And there's a permanence in a gift that doesn't exist with a loan or an advance. The giver permanently relinquishes all rights to the gift. And then thirdly, the giving of the gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns. He willingly loses what belongs to him so that the one receiving it can profit from it. The giver becomes poor, like my uncle, all of a sudden is 40 acres of land poor, and I'm hoping each acre is worth at least $5,000, you know. Because I want to really benefit from it, right? But he is that much poorer, and I become richer. That's what happened through the grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. You were made rich. He became poor in order to make you rich. The giver voluntarily forfeits what he owns. Jesus forfeited his life to give you life. Finally, the Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited, undeserved. The gift and act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit. We have nothing in us that would make us deserving of salvation. Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, it's not a reward. It's not something God owes me. God owes you and me zero. And if he owes us anything, it's punishment and hell forever. That's what we deserve. And God in his righteousness would have to commit all of us to hell but for the grace of our Lord who sent his son to die. 2 Timothy 1:8-9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. It's not my works. I can't work my way to heaven. You can work and work and work all you want, and it won't do any good. I tried it. There was a day in my life I tried it, and I failed miserably, and you did too. It's my grace. In fact, the Bible says quite clearly that we don't deserve God's salvation. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, when we were enemies, Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Sinners, enemies, hostile towards God, and in grace, he said. Peter, in writing this, he loved to focus on God's grace, as we see from the repeated use of the word in this first epistle of Peter. And could it be that because he was shown such grace by Jesus Christ in his denial, remember Peter said, I know not the man. I don't have anything to do with that guy that you're taking to the cross. Though he denied him, Christ received him into fellowship with him. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter experienced his grace. And so Peter writes of God's grace in seven different verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:10, 1:13, 3:7, 4:10, 5:5, 5:10, and 5:12. He is a God of all grace. And there's no grace apart from God. You can look high and low, and you'll never find it. You won't find it in Buddhism, in Confucianism, I mean Confucianism, in Islam, in anything, in any even Christian religion that is based on works or works plus faith, faith plus works. That won't cut it. It's faith plus nothing. It's grace. And he is a God of all grace, Peter says. And there's no grace apart from God, and all grace finds its source in God. And the only source of grace is the God of all grace. God is grace, and grace is God. All grace. And there are two principles, someone pointed out, for sharing in and experiencing that amazing grace. Two things. You've got to be humble, and you've got to be weak. Humble and weak. Humility. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It's not until I realize I'm nobody, I'm nothing, that I'll be able to experience his grace. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And that's the second one, weakness. Humility and weakness. And he said, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And he's a God of all grace in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, oh, so many scripture talks about his loving kindness, his mercy, and his grace. And just a few quick examples. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. That's grace. Read all of Psalm 103. And Micah 7:18 and 19, and others, we don't have time to look at it. Someone said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. Jesus Christ has already paid for every blessing you and I will ever receive from God the Father. God's riches at Christ's expense. And grace is the opposite of any worthiness on our part. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. If by grace it's no longer of works, Romans 11:6. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And he goes on in that. John Newton captured the idea of the continuing work of grace in our lives when he wrote Amazing Grace, right? 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. the Apostle Paul asks us today, as he asks the Galatian believers, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. You began by grace. Are you going to finish by works? We get that idea. Well, yeah, I know I've been saved by grace, but I got to work, 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 work. Well, yeah, we want to work, 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 work. But we don't got to work, 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 work to get saved. That's already been taken care of. I work, 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 work because of what he's already done for me. We see grace and Christ's dealings with men. In Matthew 9, they brought him a man who was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick and the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, he was harassed, saying, well, who can forgive sins? And he says, well, I'll show you that I can. Take your bed and walk. He healed him. But above all, he forgave him. And this man wasn't even looking for forgiveness. That's grace. And Christ repeatedly displayed grace in all his healings and his teachings. Grace is found all through the Bible. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. And sometimes we get the idea that the Old Testament is about the law and the New Testament is about grace. Well, the Old Testament is law-focused and the New Testament is grace-filled, but was not even the law given by grace? Yeah, it came by Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 speaks of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace goes all the way back to before creation in Christ, who now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God's grace is the foundation upon which the gospel message is built. And the New Testament is founded upon the teachings of the grace of the Old Testament. As New Testament believers, we owe our lives, our eternal souls, to all that we are, to the grace of God, the God of grace, and the sacrifice of Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, and we see it all through the Old Testament. Let's look at some examples of God's grace in the Old Testament. Number one, God's grace for Noah. And you can turn there, if you like, Genesis 6, verse 8. We saw God's grace in Noah's life and his family. You know the story. Wonderful, wonderful depiction of God's grace and power and his judgment against sin. But in Genesis 6:8 we read, but Noah found what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wickedness and evil were so rampant in the hearts of men that God actually regretted that he created them and he wanted to destroy man off the earth. He was ready to wipe them out entirely, but there was one man who was righteous, faithful, and committed to walking with God. And Noah was not a perfect man. Remember his getting drunk and committing sin later on? And yet God chose to save his family from destruction. That is grace. That's all that is grace. Secondly, Genesis 12:3, God's grace endures in spite of Abraham and Sarah's unbelief. Our father Abraham, he's a father of the nation of Israel. They claim him as their father. We claim him as our father. Abraham is the father, the New Testament says, of all them that believe. And God's grace. Genesis 12:3, God says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Did he deserve it? No. It's of grace. Abraham lied. He lied about Sarah, his wife, saying she was his sister. Sarah laughed in unbelief when God said she would give birth in her old age. She encouraged her husband to sleep with his handmaid to fulfill God's promise. And yet God would richly bless them and all the families who came from them, and God remained faithful to his promise. All that is grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, even then, God's unmerited favor. Thirdly, in Genesis 50, chapter 50, verse 20, God's grace for Joseph gave Joseph strength to persevere. God's grace gave Joseph strength to persevere. In Genesis 5:20, Joseph, at the end of the story, the great story of Joseph, "But as for you," he says to his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You thought I was going to kill you, but God meant it all for good. You threw me in that pit, left me for dead, but God had a plan in all of that." As Joseph's story unfolds, it's difficult to see God's grace in it all. I mean, where's God's grace? He was despised and deserted by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, left to rot in prison. But that's not at all how Joseph saw things. He reveals his perspective in Genesis 45:7 when he says to his brothers, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me, but God." Grace. God used difficult and trying circumstances to get Joseph into the place where he can be his people's savior. That's grace. What's God doing in your life? What difficulties? What episodes of being thrown into the pit and left to die have you gone through? What accusations, remember Potiphar's wife, have you gone through? What calamities have come upon you? Remember, God is working. God is good. Number four, in Exodus 4, verse 12 and 13, Moses, doubting God at every turn, yet God graciously guided him. Moses doubted, God guided. Exodus 4:13. I'm just jumping in the context. And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." In other words, "Lord, don't send me, somebody else. I can't do this." And he doubted God. Another way this is translated, but Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Send someone else. Do this by the hand of someone else, not me." You see, and the other arguments, "I can't talk, I don't have good speech, and I can't do this, Lord." Moses was as flawed as they come. He was arrogant, stubborn, and he doubted God. And yet God faithfully walked with him. And as time passed, Moses learned how to faithfully obey. God uses blemished shepherd to lead the wayward sheep out of captivity. God chose to listen to and to walk with a man who in his youth even committed murder with his bare hands. And yet, look what God did through Moses. That's grace. And God is doing that in your life. Number five, the Israelites repeatedly rebelled against God, yet he graciously rescued them. In Judges 10:16, you can just write it down, you don't need to turn there, but in Judges 10:16, it says that God can bear Israel's misery no longer. God was grieved, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. The Israelites were grumbling against God. They broke his commands. They worshiped false idols. And time again, they turned away from God and did whatever they wanted to do, and they suffered because of it. And then they returned to God and begged him to rescue them over and over again. And sometimes there were consequences for their poor decision. But God always showed more grace. He always does. He has in my life. Well, where would I be without God's grace? Where would you be? God showed more grace than was deserved over and over and over. We see that all through the book of Joshua. Well, all of it. Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, the Kings, the Chronicles. Number six, Rahab bravely asked God to save her in spite of her sins. And he did. Rahab in Joshua 2:11. Rahab said to the spies, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Rahab is referred to as a harlot three times over in this passage in Joshua 2. She was a prostitute, a sinner, unworthy of God's grace. But somewhere along the line, she heard about Israel, about what God was doing. So when the two spies went to seek out shelter in her home, she bravely bargained for her life. She confessed her belief in their God, asked for mercy, and they gave it willingly to her and all of her family. In fact, she dwelled with the Israelites and faithfully served God the rest of her days. That's grace. Oh, and also she's found in the great list of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Grace. And number seven, finally, David. David lusted. He stole, he committed fornication, adultery, he lied, and he killed a man. That's pretty mad. When someone steals, commits adultery, and murder, you say, it's over for that guy. It should have been over for David. But his God is a God of grace, right? God saw his heart, and God loved him. And David said in Psalm 51:1, the great prayer of repentance of David, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." David cried out to God, "God, I need a good washing. I need cleansing." And God in grace cleansed David. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every single bit of unrighteousness. David experienced it. David is the ultimate example of God's unmerited favor. And you got to remember the good David did. Look at the book of Psalms, and we're just astounded by how deeply David loved God. And I don't know that David ever strayed too far from his love for God. He just made some really bad decisions, didn't he? And sinned against God. But the key is he turned. And he turned to God and repented. And God forgave. That's grace. The Bible is packed full of examples of men and women who sin and a God who forgives. Humans who run away from God, whom God chases and pursues and brings back. Remember the prodigal son. And God gives us that story of the prodigal to teach us what he's like. What you're like, that we run from God, what he's like, he welcomes us back. And we find that no one's worthy of God's grace. Not Noah, not Abraham, not Joseph, not Moses, not the Israelites, not Rahab, not David, not me, not you. And that, my friend, makes it grace. Sweet, sweet grace. Christ, grace. He welcomed tax collectors and sinners at the table to eat with him. Mark 2. Verse 13, he forgives a woman caught in adultery, says sin no more, John 7:53. He invites a Samaritan woman to come to him, the Samaritan woman who had lived with a bunch of different men, John 4. The prodigal son who dishonored his father and left and was welcomed back in Luke 15. And God does that for you. And the many, many healings of people, and the many who were not expecting it or even desiring it from him, but by grace and graciousness received it of him. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, and I close, 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He gives and he gives and he gives more grace. Will you receive that grace? I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what struggles you've had in your heart concerning this matter of sin and forgiveness. But just know, God forgives. God forgives and he forgets. And he wipes it all away because he's a God of grace. Now, that doesn't mean I have the right to go back and sin again and again and again. No. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But I got to say yes to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Will you do that? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that your standing is a one of righteousness in Christ by grace? Are you trusting in him? Do you have assurance of salvation? God wants you to. These things are written, he says, that you may know you have eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the wonderful reminder that you are among so many other truths, the God of all grace. And we thank you for that lovely, lovely name and description by which we may know you, and because of that may call upon you continually, always, fervently, by faith. And may we be found doing that. May we walk with you, love you, serve you with all our heart. Help us, Lord, just to take care of things with you. If we're not right with you, may we make things right today. May we do it now, not wait another moment, Lord. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to